How should we keep safe? Is it possible to be safe? Should we panic? Should we join the fight to empty the shelves in the supermarket? We've all seen those scenes. How these crises bring out the worst in so many people. I mean, we went to the shops and there was no flour. I never realized that Shepshed had so many home bakers. Should we just resign ourselves to whatever will be, will be? Well, the Christian's got a better answer. It's not our answer, it's the Lord's answer. And this morning we're in Psalm 91. This is a psalm for a time of danger. It's a psalm for a time of danger, whatever form that danger takes, including pestilence or plague. Very interesting to me that I had already determined I was going to preach on Psalms 90 and 91 quite a few weeks ago, before the present crisis blew up to where it is now. The Lord knew, didn't he? Of course he did. Isaiah 46 verse 9, we read this, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and ancient things and from ancient times things that are not yet done. So the Lord knew, and that's why we're in Psalm 91 this morning. It's a companion to the previous one, Psalm 90. They're a pair. Psalm 90, you recall, was written by Moses. Psalm 91 is anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. In a way, that helps because it's timeless. We don't know when it was written. It's timeless, so we can take its lessons to heart now at any time, any place, any situation. But both 90 and 91 have a similar theme, the common theme that they share, the dwelling place, the idea of dwelling, a refuge. So Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And the word that's used there is a word that means a refuge, a retreat. It's like in an animal's lair. Think of a cave or a den that an animal has made where it goes for its refuge. And our psalm opens with these words, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. And verse 9, Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. It's the same word, this word dwelling place, refuge, the animal's lair. So there are links between these two psalms. Psalm 90 began with the eternal God, who is our refuge. And Psalm 90 then develops from considering God, the eternal, to man, the mortal. We are mortal. We only live for a period of time, and then we die. We saw the reason for that. The psalm moves on to look at man under God's wrath. And then we saw the response to that man on his knees. And verse 12 of that psalm really is, in many ways, sums up what it's about. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In Psalm 90, we're being taught this. Eternal God, remind us just how brief our lives are. Teach us to flee from the wrath we deserve and cast ourselves upon Jesus. For he alone has the power and the answer to our mortality. So Psalm 90 starts with the eternal God, and Psalm 91 also starts with God. The emphasis this time on God the Almighty. God the Almighty, our refuge. And basically it stays with this theme of a refuge throughout. So the title, if you want it, for this morning's message is this, Safe in the Lord. Safe in the Lord. As you cast your eye down Psalm 91, you'll see there are three changes of person as we work our way through it. In verses 1 and 2, it's I and my. I will say, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, I will trust. This is the psalmist stating his own testimony, stating his own confidence. He's saying, the Lord is my refuge. And then you notice from verse 3 through to verse 13, it's the word you that predominates. In fact, it's you singular. All the way through, the main part of the psalm from verse 3 to 13 is you. As the psalmist expands what he's just said, expands his confidence and applies it to each of us. He says, the Lord is your refuge. The Lord is your refuge. And then in the final three verses, verse 14 to 16, it's the return of the words I and me and my. I will deliver him. I will set him up on high because he set his love upon me. This time it is God who is speaking. This is the divine I. It is God who speaks in these last three verses, confirming what the psalmist has already told us. So we conclude there with the Lord's guarantee. So that's how we're going to approach this psalm this morning. We begin then with the first two verses. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my refuge. The psalmist declares his own faith, first of all, before applying it to the rest of us. And as a preacher standing here this morning in my living room, I do the same. I declare my faith, my confidence, and communicate it to you. Let's read the word of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I want you to notice there are four metaphors here, four pictures here, and they're all pictures of security. First of all, we have secret place or shelter. And the idea here is of covering, a hiding place, somewhere you can hide. When our family were little, hide and seek was always an old favourite game. And our youngest daughter, if there was a world championships of hide and seek, she would have won it. On one famous occasion, she hid herself so well that I don't know how long it was, seemed like about half an hour. We had to start going around the house in a loud voice announcing, "We will call the police if you don't show yourself soon." We eventually found her hidden under a pile of coats hanging up in the hall, amazingly covered in a secret place in a shelter. That's the word here. And then we have abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This time the picture changes. The picture is of a great rock. And maybe you imagine a great rock in the desert and the burning Middle Eastern midday sun and sheltering behind it for safety. Or maybe you imagine that rock in a storm and you're sheltering in it behind it from the storm. And then in verse 2, a third picture, he is my refuge. Many pictures of a refuge. If you're a town person, think of the pedestrian refuge in the middle of the roads, reassuring metal railings that keep you from being the traffic from getting to you, or if you're like the outdoors, maybe you think of a mountain hut, a stone hut on the mountains, a refuge for the hill walker. And then a fourth picture, my fortress. Think of one of the great 45 castles of Wales, Harlech Castle, for instance, standing invincible on the hill. We have these four pictures of security. And they're matched by four titles, four names that are used for God. Here is the first. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The Most High, the Hebrew name Elyon. And that name reminds us that he cuts down every threat to size. Think about it. Who is greater, a virus or the Most High? Well, the answer's so obvious, isn't it? Then the next name, the shadow of the Almighty. Shaddai, Almighty. Reminding us that all power is in his hands. He has the power to halt the danger, if he so wishes. But if that's not his wish, he has the power to protect in the danger. He's the Almighty. And then in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, Yahweh, printed in capital letters in most English versions, the name Yahweh or Jehovah, which means I am. He's the unchanging and unchangeable God, steadfast in his covenant of love. And then finally in verse 2, my God, Elohim, the general name for God, but here it's made more personal because it is my God. These four titles used for God, the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, I am, my God. The Lord is my refuge, says the psalmist. The Lord is my refuge, says the preacher. Is he your refuge? Is he your God? And if he is, then you can join with the psalmist and with me in saying, in him I will trust. So I ask again, have you called upon him? Have you bowed to him? Will you bow to him? Will you call upon him? And if that's the outcome of the present crisis, that for the first time you call upon him in truth, then it will have been worth passing through these difficult times. The Lord is my refuge. In the verse 3 through to verse 13, the Lord is your refuge. The Lord is your refuge. The psalmist has declared his own confidence, and now he expands and applies the truth of what is stated in these first two verses to the rest of us. I want you to notice that in verse 3 to 13, these 11 verses, the word you or your occurs 23 times. And it's singular throughout. In English, It's a long, long time since English has distinguished between you singular and you plural, but this is you singular. It's individual. It's personal. Yes, I'm speaking to you plural, all you people out there that I can't see, but hopefully you can see me. I'm speaking to all of you. But I'm speaking to you singular. The psalmist is speaking. God is speaking to you singular, you individually, whoever you are, wherever you are, stuck in your own home, in Senegal, UK, wherever you might be, unable to get out perhaps, unable to go to church. This week, listening to a colleague in a church in Wales, he made an interesting reflection. He said, in a sense, our situation is like our brothers and sisters in North Korea who cannot meet together on the Lord's Day. The only difference is that we don't have the persecution. The Lord is your refuge. And what the psalmist does here is draw a series of vivid pictures of what this means. These are dangers that he pictures for us. Many of these dangers are ones which strike unseen. They're dangers where even the strong are at risk. And I hardly need to remind you that the virus is unseen. If you go out and about, you don't know who's got the virus, who might be carrying it. You can't see it. And even the strong are at risk. Verse 3, he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. This is a trap that has been set for the game bird. So the picture here is of plots and traps set for people. Maybe other people have set traps to catch us out. It's danger. Verse 3 continues, and from the perilous pestilence. The NIV has the deadly pestilence, a disease that is silent and deadly. And that, of course, is exactly what we face right now, why we are in this most unusual situation this morning. The deadly pestilence, the silent and deadly, perilous pestilence. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. I think he's thinking here of the danger that attacks the mind, how the mind plays tricks on us, dirty tricks on us, especially in the night hours we wake and our minds trouble us. The terror by night. You shan't be afraid of it, he says, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Again, it's another silent danger. The arrow, as it flies through the air, you don't hear it coming. This is the danger that attacks the body. Whether it's a human enemy that has fired the arrow or a non-human enemy. For instance, verse 6, the pestilence that walks in darkness, the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Many and varied dangers, all different kinds of dangers. The message is he will protect you. You are safe. And notice in between verse 3 and verse 5 and 6 is sandwiched verse 4, where there are more pictures. Here they are pictures of God's protection. Verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will take refuge. This lovely picture of warm, protective, motherly care. What better picture on Mother's Day, really? The mother bird caring for her chicks. Think of the hen and her chicks, or the swan and her cygnets. You dare go near that nest where Mother Swan is guarding her cygnets, you will know about it. She cares for them in a warm and protective and motherly way. He shields those who take refuge under his wings. In the Bible, that's language of conversion. It's beautifully illustrated in that lovely story of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, we have Ruth's stirring statement of faith. She was a Moabite. She was a foreigner, but she saw the witness of some of God's people, and she declares to Naomi, her mother-in-law, these words in Ruth 1 verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And this declaration of faith was so widely reported that a little while later, wealthy gentleman farmer Boaz, when he greets her, is able to say, chapter 2, verse 12, may a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Isn't that a lovely picture of being converted to God, converted to Christ, coming to him and taking shelter under his wings? Still in verse 4, his truth shall be your shield and buckler, your shield and rampart. And this is the picture of hard, unyielding strength of armor plate. I was thinking, how would the psalmist have written this if he'd written it in the 21st century? I would think he would have said this: your truth shall be my bunker and my bulletproof vest. Now, we're in a privileged position. Why are we in a privileged position? Because we know what Ruth didn't know. We know what the psalmist didn't know. Our understanding is richer. Our understanding is fuller. Why do I say that? Because these things have been marvelously fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. These promises were made good in Christ in their full and most spiritual sense. And it's through him that these promises and these statements are made good in our lives too. Think about it. Think about verse 4, for instance. That was exactly the plea that Jesus made to his contemporaries. Matthew 23:27. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. Jesus, these same words. And that title, which the psalm opens with, the Lord, Jesus didn't hesitate to use that title, I am, that sacred name that no Jew would dare to pronounce. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And they understood exactly what Jesus meant. There was no doubt in their minds that he was claiming to be God. We read in the next verse, they took up stones to stone him, to throw at him. So these promises are fulfilled and made good in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are safe in the Lord. We are safe because we are in Christ. If you remember nothing else this morning, Christian brother or sister, we are safe because we are in Christ. Listen how Paul puts it when he writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And then the letter to the Colossians, which many people was written at the same time as the letter to the Ephesians, maybe even on the same day. In Colossians 3, verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Just 8 words, but 8 amazing, stunning words. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. Better than my daughter under that pile of coats. It's hidden with Christ. And where is that? That's in God. There is no safer place in the universe. A Christian is hidden with Christ in God. The Lord Jesus Christ took his refuge in his Father. Will the Father let him come to any harm? And we take our refuge in him. Will his Son let any harm come to us? We are safe because we are in Christ. Psalm moves on. Verse 7, it's another military picture again. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. It says they're dropping like flies to the left and the right, but you will be safe. And why? Verse 9 tells us the reason. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. It's not because you're strong. It's not because you're clever. It's not because you're smart. It's because you put your trust in him. You are safe in the Lord. So verse 8, which I didn't mention, gives the contrast of those who haven't put their trust in the Lord, who won't put their trust in the Lord. Only with your eyes you should look and see the reward of the wicked. You need to remember that in the Bible, the wicked doesn't mean perhaps quite the way we think of wicked in our modern usage of the word. The wicked in the Bible are those people who refuse to believe. Those people who will not believe. Those people who will not turn from their sins and put their trust in the Saviour. He says, you can be assured, verse 8, that none of those rebels will slip through the net. They will all get what their reward is, their justice. And so we move on to verse 10. I wonder what you make of verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. No plague will come near your dwelling. Is it some kind of lucky charm that will prevent all adversity? It can't mean that. We know that Christians do get ill. There are examples in the New Testament of Christians that got ill. And Christians do die. Paul died. The apostles died. In fact, every single Christian who isn't still alive when Jesus comes back will die. So what exactly do we understand by this promise? Well, let's consider some other promises and that might help us. Think of that one in Romans chapter 8. We'll refer to Romans 8 a few times, actually, before we're done this morning. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things. All things. That's the good things and the bad things. All of them, they work together for good, for God's good purposes. So does that make us immune from disease, immune from disaster and death? No. Listen to how Paul continues a few verses later, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He doesn't say he'll take us out of all these things, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, powers nor things present nor things to come, height, depth, any other created thing should be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, listen to some remarkable words of Jesus. Jesus expresses the same truth, but in rather fewer words than the Apostle Paul. Luke 21 has always struck me as a very interesting conjunction of two verses here. Luke 21, verse 16, he warns, you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. He's telling his disciples, you will have persecution, even your own family will betray you. Some of you will go to prison, some of you will die. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Isn't that interesting? Not a hair of your head will be lost. They might put you in prison, you might die, but not a hair of your head will be lost. In other words, Jesus sees no contradiction between those two statements. Nothing can touch us except by God's leave. We shall be kept safe. We will not be lost. We don't fear death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can't stand here this morning and promise that no Christian will get ill. I can't promise that no one belonging to this church will succumb to the virus. But I can promise that if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are safe in the Lord. There's a little sideline to this. It's interesting that this verse was used by God to reassure the great preacher Spurgeon in the early years of his ministry. There was a cholera epidemic in 1854 where he was. A neighbourhood where his church was not quarantined, although parts of London were, so they were able to continue meeting, but Spurgeon nevertheless also visited those who were sick and dying. But he writes, I've scarcely been in London 12 months, and I recollect how anxiously people listened to the gospel, for the cholera was raging terribly. There was little scoffing then. I was returning home one day when, as God would have it, my curiosity led me to read a paper which was displayed in a shoemaker's window. It didn't look like a trade announcement, for it bore in good bold handwriting these words. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He says, the effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the message as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. And I went on in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil and I suffered no harm. The providence that moved that tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge and I adore the Lord my God. Did Spurgeon believe that he couldn't catch cholera and die? No, he didn't believe that. But he was assured that it could only happen by God's express purpose and plan. And he was also sure that it couldn't happen before his work on earth was done. Verse 11, we move on. 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You'll recall how Satan used those verses to tempt Christ. Took him to the highest point on the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In a sense, of course, Satan was right in the way that he was using the scripture, but he was wrong because, of course, his intention was totally evil and malevolent. Jesus could have called on legions of angels. We know when he was arrested, do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he'll provide me more than 12 legions of angels, Matthew 26:53. And there were critical moments in which the Father did send angels, Matthew 4:11 at the end of his time in the wilderness, and Luke 22:43 in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it continues, verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. There's more poetic images here, four animal references. And each one of these four animal references, of course, is one that is hostile to man, the lion, the cobra, the young lion or the great lion, another version has, the serpent. Now, what are they doing here? After all, you don't expect to step outside your door and tread on a lion or tread on a snake. Or maybe in Senegal you might, I don't know. But here you won't tread on a lion or a snake. Now, we're intended to see behind these animal references the spiritual forces of darkness. Four references to the evil one. And you remember how there were the four glorious titles of God in the opening verses. The psalmist is given here a deliberate and contemptuous echo of those four glorious titles of God, these four animal references to the powers of darkness. In effect, he's saying, ha, the lion is no match for the Most High. The cobra is crushed by the Almighty. And of course, Jesus did indeed crush him underfoot. He did it with a swift answer. You know how he came back straight away to the devil. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then, of course, decisively at the cross, he trod him underfoot. A wonderful promise right back at the beginning, Genesis 3:15, when God said that the seed of the woman would bruise, crush your head, Satan, was fulfilled there on the cross. Praise his name. And through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the tempter will be trodden under our feet also. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is your refuge if you're trusting in him. Every kind of danger, physical danger, financial danger, we've heard a lot about that recently as the government seeks to address that. Mental danger, those shut up and unable to get out and tormented in their minds in some cases. Spiritual danger. In every kind of danger, you are safe. Why? Because you have taken refuge in Christ. You are safe because you are in Christ. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is your refuge. And now in these closing verses, the Lord's guarantee. The Lord's guarantee. This time is not quite done. The final three verses are most important. I, me, and my return. But this time it is God speaking, God confirming and guaranteeing everything that the psalmist has already told us. Let's read them first and then we'll dissect them. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is Jesus' answer to those who put their trust in him. It's an eightfold guarantee, an eightfold promise. And it's very precious to the believer. He says to you, I will. Yesterday, some of us watched a wedding. It was quite hard to hear all the words, but you know what happens in a wedding. Yeah. A man and a woman will say, I will. And we always listen carefully to make sure they say it nice and boldly and clearly, and it's sincerely meant. We know it is. And we trust and pray it will be kept. Sadly, it's not always the case, is it? That promise, I will, is not always kept. But with God, it's different. With Jesus, it's quite different. His I will means, you guessed it, I will. He's never gone back on that, and he's not about to stop. And notice the beginning of verse 14, it's the reasons given. Because he set his love upon me. If you want a definition of a Christian, there's many ways the Bible defines a Christian, but one definition of a Christian is that you love Jesus. Because he loves me, he set his love upon me. Have you set your love upon Jesus? If so, this is for you. Listen to this eightfold promise. I will deliver you. I will rescue you. And the word here implies enabling somebody to escape. If you're not familiar with the board game Monopoly, you know what the get out of jail free card is. He says, I will enable you to escape. I will rescue. I will deliver you. Deliver you from the penalty of your sin and all that comes upon you because of your guilt. And then I will set him on high because he's known my name. Other versions have, I will protect you. Set him on high is a literal translation, and the picture here is of being stiffed up on a rock. So imagine in the recent floods, you get up on a high point or a rock and you are safe. You are protected because the flood cannot reach you. I will deliver you, he says. I will protect you. Verse 15, I will answer you. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. He hears every prayer. Every cry, and he answers them. He answers them according to his good and perfect will, his all-wise, all-loving will. And then still in verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. I will be with you, he says, in trouble. We're in trouble, aren't we? An invisible virus. And we can't go out for fear of infecting others or them infecting us. It's trouble. And for many, it's particular trouble. He says, I'll be with you in trouble. I will never leave you, forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the age. And then I will deliver you. It's a different Hebrew word. I will deliver. I will rescue. But similar meaning, probably more of a military figure this time. Picture of a strong man coming to the rescue. Back in Romans 8 again. If God is for us, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then I will honor you. Still in verse 15, I will honor you. What an honor it is to be a son or a daughter of God. What an honor to be a fellow heir with Christ Jesus. Again, Romans 8, verse 18 this time. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that should be revealed in us. Glory will be revealed in us. I will honor you, he said. Verse 16, I will satisfy you with long life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not just long life, but long life is everlasting life. Virus or no virus. Romans 8 again, Romans 8:11. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. A new body. With no virus, no bacteria, no death. I will satisfy you with long life. And then finally, I will show you my salvation. What's in mind here, showing you my salvation? Well, just recently, we went to see Stan and Barb in their new house. And one of the opening things, come, I will show you my house. And they show us everything. There's coming a day when God will say, I'm going to show you my salvation. I will show you everything. So salvation that at the moment we're waiting for, we have part of it, but there's more to come and we will see it. He will show it to us. Romans 8:23, we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So as we close, where is your trust today? Yes, we pray for scientists and doctors, and we pray for governments, but they're not our refuge. And yes, we're immensely grateful for family and friends, but they are not our refuge. Yes, we're glad about church and for those who seek to leave it, but they are not our refuge. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are, and you always will be, completely safe in him. And even disease and death cannot separate you from his love. So take heart and give thanks to him. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is your refuge. and the Lord's promise. You have his guarantee, his eightfold promise. I will deliver you. I will protect you. I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue you. I will honor you. I will satisfy you with long life. I will show you my salvation.